In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Millstones and maimed limbs and eyeballs? Oh my! What an alarming gospel text, especially that middle part, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. What was Jesus thinking? Could the writer of the Gospel of Mark just not left this little bit out? I don't know about you, but I might have nightmares tonight. Of eyeballs and feet burning in unquenchable fires. I told Father Jim, I was talking to him this last week, that I thought maybe he invited me to. He decided to go on vacation because he knew this gospel reading was coming up. And he did deny it, and I do believe him. But still, what a text, right? But, you know, things are beginning to get serious in Jesus' world. Jesus and his closest followers are on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus has already warned his disciples of what will happen there. He's actually done it twice. We've heard it in the gospel readings the last two Sundays. You know what it is. He's about to undergo betrayal and suffering and a cruel death and then rise again 3 days later. So what he's telling them now is very, very important. I think of those poignant videos that sometimes people do when they know that they are soon going to die and they want to capture their and convey their love to their family, the ones left behind, with their love and with life lessons. Sometimes people do it in a letter. And I think this is what Jesus is doing now. He's trying to boil down those important bits and make sure his followers hear them. So what is said here is very important. But that makes it no less a traumatizing read. This is a rubber meets the road text. The faith we profess meets the real life that we live text. On the lighter side, are y'all familiar with Episcopal priest and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor? Some of you may have heard of her. She writes this about the text. She says it defines the limits of biblical literalism. She writes this: walk into the most Bible-believing church you can find, where the women do not wear trousers or speak in church, where the men do not swear oaths or mow their lawns on Sunday. Go into a place as strict as that, and I bet you won't find many people with eye patches and wrapped stumps. Because even the most literal Christians balk at this passage. It goes against their reason, not to mention their sense of self-preservation. They become biblical critics, just like the rest of us, which does not mean that we criticize the Bible, but that we ask important questions of it. End of quote. So what are the important questions that we should be asking here? Could Jesus be trying to tell his folks how important it is to actually live out with integrity the faith they profess with their lips? And how damaging are the consequences of failing to do that one so critical task? Damaging both to us and to others who may follow our lead? He is using very strong language here for a reason. He wants folks to sit up and take notice. I think back to my now adult daughters. I have two daughters, and they both had this one teacher when they were in preschool. She was a very nice lady. Her name was Mrs. Sinclair. But she used to tell the kids, three-year-olds, mind you, that she'd break their legs if they were naughty. Yeah, really. My own mother employed dramatic language to get me to do her bidding. Perhaps yours did, too. She died several years ago, but I can still hear her voice threatening. Joey, she was from South Central Georgia. Joey, my name is Joy. Joey, I'm going to knock you from here to kingdom come if you don't do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do. Dramatic, right? No holds barred language, but it always served to wake me up. Caused me to mind my mama, that was for sure. Is Jesus using a similar technique here? Shocking language to drive home his point? I don't know about you, but gosh, I sure hope so. His point, though, and I think that's key, is what we are saying and doing as Christians has eternal consequences. And people, non-Christians, are watching. So are new believers, observing the actions and the words of those of us who are supposedly more mature in a Christian faith. I think new believers is what Jesus means when he warns of not putting stumbling blocks before these little ones who believe in me. Not children, but people new to the faith. That reminds me of something I saw on Facebook just last Sunday. It was a post by actually senior executive of the United Way in my county, Brevard. And he apparently had been at a restaurant where there was a large group of people who were particularly unkind to their server. Well, as it happens, this large group of people, they were all carrying their Bibles, and they were all dressed up. And so you knew they had just come from church. And I think that's the kind of thing, maybe, that Jesus is wanting us to avoid. We are being watched. When I think about this passage, I fear for the church, and by church I mean Big C Church. I fear for our Christian witness to the world when so many of our pastors, and I'm not talking any particular denomination, but so many of our pastors and fellow Christians declare so many political positions in Jesus' name, and the positions they are declaring have zero resemblance to the Jesus of the Bible at all. What does that say to the world? We should always ask how these particular proclamations square with what Jesus claimed as the greatest commandment. We all know what that is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the only filter, the only lens we should use. Individually, what each of us says and does matters. I once had a seminary professor, he's now dean of Meshuggah House Seminary, who, when questioned in class about how he felt about the WWJD, what would Jesus do, you remember those bracelets? How he felt about that, he responded this way. He said, I guess they're okay, but I really think that when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do, too often we mean, what would we do on our very best day? Not really what Jesus would. Something to think about, right? That lens is so important. Are we using that love God, love others lens when we, for example, post on social media? I see some pretty ugly stuff on Facebook and Twitter. How do we love God and love others when we're thinking through our response to the Haitian immigrants at our borders or Afghan immigrants in our neighborhood? How do we love God and love others when we are faced with the fellow holding up that cardboard sign at the intersection, you know the one, need food for family, God bless. How do we love God, love others when dealing with someone we don't particularly like, or someone who has wronged us? How do we love God, love others when we're dealing with difficult issues in our personal lives or at work? Many years ago, I worked as a nurse on a busy pediatric unit. We had an often grumpy and unpleasant physician who made our lives miserable, barking orders and yelling whenever he made rounds. We dreaded his visits. But one morning, he showed up and to make rounds, and he was just a little bit more bad-tempered than usual. And so I said something snarky about him to the head nurse. I will never forget her response. Joy, you never know what his morning was like before he got here. Perhaps he didn't get his cup of coffee, or perhaps he and his wife had an argument. Well, that woke me up. Her words, gentle ones, mind you, totally reframed how I thought about the doctor that morning. It caused my feelings to shift, to become more charitable. The head nurse was a Christian. She actually happened to be a Lutheran pastor's wife. And she could have easily joined in my snark, causing me to stumble as a much newer Christian. But she didn't. She did just the opposite. She was viewing the ill-tempered position through that love God, love others lens, and she was showing me how to do the same. That's a rather simple example, but I think it does show how our words and our actions can speak volumes. We can stumble. Most often we do. We can stumble in our walk as Jesus followers, and we can cause others to stumble by our poor witness. Or we can try to think about every single choice we make, every word we speak, every action we take, every response through that lens of love God, love others. How am I loving God? How am I loving others with this choice, with this word, with this action, with this response? What would Jesus really do in this situation?